Amen. Thank you so much, Lois. We value your story. It is precious, and your vulnerability is very appreciated. And the thing that struck me is, as I think about what it means to be saved, is this, that God saved you over and over again, and God saves me over and over again, and our need for salvation really never ends as long as we're alive in this world, that we don't need to be perfect because Jesus will still love us. So thank you, and I look forward to the rest of the sharing through this Advent season, and I would encourage you all, if you never sat down and written out your own testimony in your own life, it's a really good thing to do, and we would always be happy to hear that as a group. I think those are the things that really inspire us. So this morning we are going to be talking about God saves, and what does it mean to be saved? So I want you to think about your own life for a second. Have you ever been in a life-threatening situation, truly life-threatening situation, in which you were completely out of control and the only way that you were going to survive is that somebody else had to save you? So there's this terrifying and amazing video that's been circulating the internet. Maybe you've seen it. This man who was literally hanging on for his life while hang gliding in Switzerland. If you haven't seen it, you should really look it up after this, but if you get really anxious, know that he does survive. So Chris Gursky and his wife were vacationing in Europe, and he decided he wanted to see the countryside from a different vantage point, 4,000 feet in the air, and that he was going to go hang gliding. And he'd never done this before, and so like anything that you would do, parachuting and such, usually if you haven't done it before, you go out with somebody else. So he went with a pilot, and this should have been a scary but completely safe adventure, right? Because the pilot was supposed to have done all the safety checks before taking off. Unfortunately, he did not. And Chris Gursky was not safety harnessed to the glider. So moments after they go in the air, you're horizontal. The pilot stayed horizontal. He went vertical, and he was hanging on to the bar by one hand and hanging on to the pilot's leg by one hand. And then the wind took them up. And so they were high enough above the trees at this point that if he fell, he would have lived, but he would have broken quite a few bones. And the pilot was trying to steer the glider towards this open area, but he's holding this guy on this side, so the glider instead goes this way and essentially over a cliff. And all of a sudden, they're 4,000 feet in the air. The buildings look tiny. The trees are nothingness. And this guy's just hanging on for dear life, by a hand and a hand. Chris said in an interview on Fox News, "I just glanced down and said, this is it. I'm going to fall to my death. But it wasn't my time. I was going to hold on as long as I possibly could." So the pilot managed, and Chris managed to hold on for 4 minutes. Now, can you imagine, go find some monkey bars, hold on by one hand for 4 minutes till he finally laid it down, and it was a crash landing for Chris. He fell off, he broke his wrist, and his bicep was torn from hanging on for so long. But he lived. The director of the Swiss Hang Gliding Association, Christian Boppert, says, "The pilot knew he made a terrible mistake, but afterward, he made a good save. The first lesson is you check before starting that everything is good and everybody is attached, obviously." So what does it mean for us to be truly saved? In our Advent psalm for the day, the psalmist cries out over and over again that God would save his people. The NET Bible version, which is the version that our videos come from, chooses to use the word deliver, which is one possibility, but most translations use the word saved. So I want you to hear this plea from the psalmist in Psalm 80, verses 3-7-19. "Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. Restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we might be saved. Let's break down the psalmist's appeal here. Restore us, O God. This was a call for God to make the people of Israel as they had once been. Make your face shine upon us. This appeal would recall the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, where Moses is telling Aaron and his sons this blessing to give to the people. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." The psalmist is asking for God to reestablish the people as God's blessed children, and then to look upon them once again with an approving face. And then finally, he says, that we may be saved. If God restores them and looks on them favorably, then Israel would be saved from her miserable state of being out of God's good graces. So what does it mean to be saved? I checked Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it offered three definitions of the verb save. It says, one is to rescue or deliver from danger or harm. Two is to preserve or guard from injury, destruction, or loss. And then, believe it or not, the number one definition of save is to deliver from sin. The truth is, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we admit it or not, every single day we need to be saved. We are all guilty of sin for the things that we intentionally and unintentionally do that go against God's holiness. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because God is holy, he can't be in the presence of sin. So our sin drove a wedge between us and him. And the natural consequence of this then is eternal death. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But fortunately for us, as much as God is holy, God is also love. And he didn't want to leave us in this state of eternal punishment. And so Paul concludes the second half of Romans 6:23 by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all need saved, but gratefully God has made a way, has planned a way for our salvation through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent literally meaning waiting. It's that time in the church calendar where we eagerly anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth at Christmas, which was the initiation of God's plan to save the world through Jesus. This morning, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into John 1 and Isaiah 53 and look at the gift that God has given us and his plan to save us that was from the very beginning, long before we even knew we needed saved. So first, let's look at the gift. There are four parts to this gift of God found in both John and Isaiah that we are going to look at to help us understand what it means to be saved. The first part of this gift is adoption. In the beginning, God created humankind, male and female, and he called us good. We were his beloved children. But because of the sins of the first man and the first woman, and because of the sins of every single person that has ever been born, we separated ourselves from God and we gave up our place as his children. We are still his creation, and God loves us because he made us. But until we are restored, until we are saved, we can't be his children again. So the gospel writer tells us in John 1:12, that part of the gift of God in Jesus Christ is that we would be made his children again, that we would be adopted. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will or of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So the first part is adoption. The second part of the gift is the gift of life. John 1:4 says, in him was life. But what does the gift of life mean to us all here who are currently alive? Well, two things. First, I think it's possible to be living and not actually have life. I think it's possible to eat, breathe, sleep. Our hearts can beat, our lungs can take in and expel air. But we can also not have joy and not have purpose and not have direction. We can be alive but not have any of those things that makes life worth living. In Jesus, we are given all of these things that lead to a life that is lived well. We can do more than just grind out our days to make enough money to feed our family and buy stuff that is ultimately not going to satisfy. God gives us new life, free from sin, free from meaninglessness, and in that we can truly be alive. Secondly, this gift of life also means eternal life. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for the gift, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have adoption, we have life, and then the third part of the gift is light. John 1:4, which begins, in him was life, concludes by saying, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. According to the account of Jesus' birth found in Luke, there were shepherds in a field, and it was late at night, and angels appeared to them, and they said that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. Jesus was the light of the world, and he was born literally at night, born literally into darkness. And John says that the light of the world in Christ cannot be overcome by this darkness. Light is a living entity. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So while we can always overcome darkness by adding light to it, darkness in itself can never overcome light. It doesn't have the ability because light is too strong. All of us experience difficult times in our lives in which we can only see darkness, and it feels like maybe we're never going to get out of it. It takes a light source different from ourselves. Sometimes that's family, sometimes that's friend. Ultimately, it's God. And our world lives in a present darkness that cannot see unless it receives the strongest light source, and that light is Jesus Christ. So we have adoption, we have life, and we have light. The final part of the gift is healing. Isaiah 53 is part of what is often called these suffering servant passages, in which Isaiah writes about this coming Messiah who's going to suffer on behalf of his people. And in verses 4 through 5, the prophet tells us that Israel would be healed. It says, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We then discover in the New Testament that Isaiah's vision of this suffering servant who was going to take on all of our punishment, all of our iniquities, all of the scars that we have from this fallen world, that this suffering servant would be Jesus Christ, that he would bear all of those things, the hurt, anger, malice, violence, jealousy, selfishness, and pride, all those things that are antithetical to God, he would take those that we had done on himself that we might be healed. So what is this great gift that we anticipate on Christmas Day? It is the adoption, it is the life and light and healing that comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of this gift, we can truly experience the life that God has intended for each and every one of us, both now and in eternity. As I reflect on this gift, I'm reminded of the words of the great Gaither's song, Because He Lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. That is the gift of God. So let's take a moment to look then at God's plan to give us this gift. There are two significant parts of that plan that our passages speak about this morning. There's first the timing of that plan and then the actions of that plan. From the book of Isaiah, we learn that God had been formulating the plan for saving gifts long before the events of the gospel happened. During the time of Isaiah, he was acting as a prophet to Israel, and the nation had been taken captured by enemies. God promised to Abraham that he was going to make this great nation of them, that his descendants would be as many as the sand by the sea and the stars in the sky. And then he promised to David that there would be a king on the throne forever in the line of David. And now in Isaiah's time, there were no more kings, and there would be no more kingdom. But God gives Isaiah a message to the people that all of those things that had led to Israel's destruction, all of their sins would be paid for, and that they would be healed from their punishment. Isaiah doesn't say when this is going to happen. He just says that God had a plan for their redemption. Then we learn in John's Advent account that not only was Isaiah's redemptive prophecy coming to fulfillment in Jesus, but that Jesus had been with God, was God, and was a part of God's plan from the very beginning of time. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. So first, we have this suffering servant, this gift of God, was actually God coming to us, and had been God with us since the very creation of the world. Because God is a loving God and He is jealous for His people, even when they began to turn away from Him, He initiated a plan to bring them back. Even when they turned away from Him, He said, I want you back as my people. It started with this complicated sacrificial system. And I've been reading through Leviticus and Numbers, and I can tell you I'm grateful we don't have to do that today. But this was never meant to be a permanent solution to the problem of sin. Ultimately, this plan would be executed by the birth of the Word, the true Word, into the world. So we see that Jesus was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. How then is this plan going to come to be? Ultimately, it would be the suffering of this gift that would lead to our being made righteous once again before God. Isaiah says in 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then in verses 10 through 11, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him with pain. When you make His life an offering for sin, we shall see His offspring and shall prolong His days. Through Him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of His anguish He shall see light, He shall find satisfaction through the knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And John echoes this same sentiment in chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, that the light would come into the world, and the world, even his own people, wouldn't understand that light, would not accept that gift. However, any who would receive that gift and would believe in him would get this great gift of God, of adoption, of light, of life, and of healing. So then how do we respond to this gift and plan? Well, how did the people of Isaiah and John respond? We see both of them, large groups of people in both Isaiah and Jesus' time, reject the message and reject the gift. But John said that there would be those who would receive Jesus. There would be those who would accept that great gift of adoption, life, light, and healing. So as we continue through the weeks of Advent and further explore this nativity story, we're going to hear about some of those people who saw the plan and received the gift. A teenage girl who was going to give birth to the very Son of God. A young man asked to raise a son who was not his biologically. A group of shepherds, lowly in society, yet held in high esteem by God. And foreign astrologers finding the Messiah of a very different religion, all a part of this strange motley crew who heard God's plan and received God's gift of Jesus Christ. If we hope to be ready to respond to that gift today in this Advent season, we need to recognize that we cannot do it on our own, that we need to be saved, and we need to be willing to give over control of our futures so that God can give us the gift of Jesus to be saved from our sin, to be saved from the meaningless grind of this world and given light, life, and purpose. I'm going to close my message this morning with a quote from Reinhold Niebuhr from his book, The Irony of American History. And I want to challenge you to consider these questions as you hear this quote. What is it that you need to be saved from today? And are you willing to let God save you? This is what Niebuhr says. Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it is from our standpoint. Therefore, we must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have had this plan all along for us to come back to you, God. God, we ask forgiveness for the times where we don't recognize our own sinfulness and our need for you. And Lord, we ask that you can illuminate those areas of our lives that we need to give over to you. Let us recognize our own neediness. And God, let us receive that great gift, which is so much better than anything else we could ever hope for. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light and life and hope of this world. Amen.
Song for this morning is going to be a familiar tune. It's to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, which is, I know I looked up what that actually meant last year, but I don't remember. It's the popular New Year's Eve song. But the song is called All Glory Be to Christ, and I think the words are really beautiful. So I would invite you to stand, and as we sing about the glory of Jesus Christ in this, just consider how we can live enjoy and appreciate that glory this Christmas season.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes.
This morning. Before we start our sharing time, as you're thinking about your response to the message and anything you might want to add as a prayer request, I'm going to invite our elder Bruce to come forward, and he has something he'd like to share.